Welcome to the Plenteous Redemption Podcast, where the cross and the culture are on a collision course for discussion.
For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God.
Now, here's your host, Thomas Ervin.
All right, Romans chapter 2, verses 17 through 29. See, you get the exciting preview to the next section of chapter 2. You know, preaching out of Ruth is a little out of my comfort zone. We're going to get into some weird. I remember when our pastor in Florida, he has gone through every book of the Bible. Some of them he's gone through in depth. Others he just kind of blitzed through. So, you know, there's some caveat to that. But he did teach verse by verse through the book of Solomon. I believe that was the last, or Song of Solomon. And that was the last book of the Bible that he taught through. And you talk about an odd book to teach through. That is one book. What's that? Yeah, yeah, I'll probably do the same. Maybe I'll die before I get around to it. Yeah, that is one odd book there. So, but I mean, it's a great book. It's just imagine teaching a group of people. You know, you got 200 people come and sit in front of you, and you're teaching on the Song of Solomon. That'd be interesting. He said when. It was the night he was starting it. He said, well, as soon as I say these words, there's no turning back. Song of Solomon, chapter 1. So, but praise the Lord, we'll do what we can. The book of Ruth, it'll be good for me, good for y'all as well. That's why I really thought the Lord would bless that book here, because there's some people here who really need the things that are going to come out in that book once we get past chapter 1 are really good. I think it'll be helpful to a lot of people. So, all right, Romans 2, verses 17 through 29. Verse 17, let's see what the Lord has for us tonight. Behold, thou art called a Jew and restest in the law. All right, so our context just made a hard turn. We're not talking in general religious terms anymore. Now, man, Paul is about to lay it on the Jews in a clear and direct way that is hard to argue against. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light to them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? This is all adding to the arguments he's already made. You know, when the Gentiles have the works of the law written on their heart and the conscience bearing them witness and all that, that's exactly what he's talking about here. But he's, rather than speaking in general, broad terms, now he's hitting right down the line, right? He's hitting them right in the face at this point. Verse 27, shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, we'll talk about that phrase is used twice in this chapter. And so we'll talk about that when we get here. If it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Now again, you recognize these ideas so far. You know, verse 1, you're quick to judge other people, but you don't judge yourself. You know, then we get down to the middle part of the chapter, and he's talking about being a doer of the law rather than a hearer of the law. It's not enough to know what the law says. You've got to do it. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. You're getting some complex ideas here, but we'll get an introduction tonight. Let's pray, or this evening, let's pray. Father, we sure thank you for being so good to us. We sure pray for this church. Pray, God, that you would build it. We'll trust you to build it. We'll just keep teaching your word, keep singing your hymns, and be faithful to be here and be part of what we believe you're trying to do here, Lord. And we'll do all we can to build this church up and raise up a godly seed here of people who love the Lord and want to be here. And we'll do our part and be faithful. We'll just be patient and wait for you to give the good increase. And we'll praise you and thank you for it. Thank you for your word. Help us tonight as we study it. Lord, make it dear and near to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to apply it to our lives. Help us to learn from it. And may it move us more and more in line to be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And we'll give you all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, the Apostle Paul is going to move from religious men in general to the Jews specifically. And he is going to make application of the lessons we have been learning specifically for the religious Jew. The Lord is about to intently deal with the heart, mind, and conscience of the religious Jew. Now we're going to understand why they were so inflamed by the Lord Jesus Christ and his intensity toward them when he called them, or when he just blasted them in the face and he said repeatedly, "Ye hypocrites, have you not read?" You claim to know all this, but there's a disconnect somewhere. That is what he called them in the four Gospels in a heated confrontation. The Holy Spirit will again point out that having knowledge of the law is insufficient, and the hypocritical life that comes from forcing the law that you violate on others causes people to blaspheme Jesus Christ. It's important to note, we are not supposed to be willing to withhold judgment. We are supposed to be willing to first judge and correct ourselves. So a lot of people hear this and they say, see, we should just stop judging altogether. God says clearly in the Bible, he hates when there's no judgment. He hates it. It's not that you're not supposed to judge. You are supposed to judge. But why do you exclude yourself from the judgment? That's the problem. And man, that is rampant today. Everybody's so willing to justify themselves. Hypocrisy is one of the primary charges brought out in this chapter to the religious Gentile and also to the religious Jew. Look again at verse 1, Romans 2, verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. That is exactly what we just read. I'm telling you, if you go back through this chapter, and you look at the way the information is laid out, it's incredible. The Holy Spirit used the Apostle Paul to take the arguments and begin to lay them out vaguely, just against religious people. And as you progress through the chapter, he moves closer and closer to the Jews, and then boom, he just switches, and all the information he's been sort of very directly but charging a more broad audience with, now he's just going to flip it directly on them and accuse them of the exact same thing. So when the Jew says, yeah, but I'm not a Gentile, so, but you're doing the same thing the Gentiles do. There's no difference. The conclusion we get to Romans 3 is that you're all under sin, Jew and Gentile. So then what does the Jew and the Gentile need? Jesus Christ. There is no excuse. There's no exception. Look at verse 3. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? People really believe this, often religious people, but now we go from this being a primary charge to religious people. In modern times, people are so stuck on themselves, they think that God is just going to send them straight to heaven. Jesus left earth. They bypass his death on the cross for their sin, and all they want to know is, where's my mansion in heaven? That's why I hate that song. I despise that song. There's a mansion over the hilltop, or a mansion, whatever, however it's worded. That is the worst song in any hymn book. It's terrible. And all the song is about is, I want a mansion. I want it, you know, decked with gold. I want this. I want that. Nobody cares what you want, but what you need is Jesus Christ. That's exactly who and what you need. Now, verse 13, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Now, again, that's not an offer for you to keep the law and to have your sins forgiven. That is the Lord pointing out the fact that you know it, you've heard it, but what have you done with it? And far too many people have done absolutely nothing with it. They just have that head knowledge. I can tell you how many people you can stomp on the street and they know a lot more Bible than you'd be surprised at how much Bible they actually know. They just don't know what to do with it. They're familiar with it. They're vaguely familiar with it. They use a lot of Bible terminology and don't even know where it came from. Now the Lord is going to use this chapter to expose the danger of living a hypocritical life. There are multiple problems with hypocrisy, but I suggest there are two main problems. You could probably make a long list, but these are the two that we're going to focus on or that I want to point out to you. First, people often become hypocritical through self-deception. You lie to yourself or justify yourself for so long that you begin to believe that what you are doing is acceptable. I mean, fully convinced. Sometimes, you know, it's so hard to point out the hypocrisy in somebody's life because they have so convinced themselves of this idea about themselves that it's near impossible to get them to see it otherwise. When you are confronted, you have already conditioned yourself to see you in the best light, and therefore it is impossible for you to be in the wrong. Second, hypocrisy is so offensive, it causes people to hate your Savior. When you live a life of open hypocrisy, you stir scorn and frustration in others. Lost people have higher expectations of Christians than Christians do. Christians will argue with lost people about how they have liberty to live in sin when lost people know that Christians shouldn't be doing some of the things that they're out there doing. And it shouldn't be that way. When we live unapologetically lives that are hypocritical, we provide anger or we provoke anger in others and drive them away. Look at Luke chapter 12. Luke 12, verses 1 through 3. Verse 1. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Isn't that amazing? Verse 2, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which you have spoken in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body. And it goes on with this teaching. So the Lord points out before an innumerable multitude of people that the scribes and the Pharisees are hypocrites. You think that might have caused some tension between them? You think that might have upset them just a little bit? They didn't say anything. You think they're not there? You know they're there listening. Look at Matthew 23. That should not be characteristic of your life. The Lord shouldn't have to stand in front of people and say, these people are hypocrites. Yeah. Well, aren't those your people? Yeah. I'm telling you, they're hypocrites. They don't do what they're supposed to do. They don't live the way they're supposed to live. Matthew 23, verses 1 through 7, verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Now that's amazing. That is a huge admission by Jesus Christ. But listen to what follows. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. So I want you to listen to what they're teaching you. Don't you do a thing they do. That is not what our lives are supposed to look like. When somebody comes up to you with a Bible and you can open it and show them, Jesus taught this, Jesus taught that. Let me show you this doctrine. Let me show you that doctrine. Let me show you what this book says, what that book says. And then they look at you and say, man, you know a lot about the Bible. How come you don't live that way? You've got a serious problem. The way that you live your life should be reflective of what you claim to believe. And let me clear something up for you. If you claim to believe one thing but live a different way, you don't believe what you claim to believe. Your faith, your belief will cause works to follow. And so if you claim to believe Jesus Christ and you claim to believe the Word of God, you claim to believe the Bible, and you have no works that follow, you've got a serious problem on your hands. He told them, listen to what they say. Don't you do a thing they do. Look at verse 4. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. And so, this is a rebuke from the Lord. They love these things. And man, he goes on to, in this chapter, he goes on, look at verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 14, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. 15, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. He is just wearing them out. He is drawing a hard line in the sand right here. And, you know, the Lord says, well, it's almost time for me to die, so I might as well go ahead and stir up this hornet's nest so make sure that it gets done. And he wears them out. Your life should follow what you claim you believe. And if it doesn't, then you're You're exactly what the Lord's talking about here. That should not be true of us. Look, and we're not saying that you're not going to have some variance, you're not going to have some problems, you're not going to have some things you need to work on. Everybody does. But your life, that people should look at you as a beacon of honesty and truth and someone who is consistently trying to live the Christian life. They should not look at you as a hypocrite. They should not despise you because you are quick to point out their problems, their flaws, and correct them, but you won't do a thing about your own. That makes a big difference. The Apostle Paul is about to lay out one of the most concise and yet profound legal arguments in existence. Come back to Romans 2. You know, many law colleges or colleges that focus on law degrees used to make their students study the book of Romans because it's such an unbelievably well-ordered legal argument. And so they would make them follow the arguments of the Apostle Paul and learn how to structure an argument. Look at verses 17 through 24 again. Let's read that before we proceed with the rest of these notes. Verse 17, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law." I mean, that those all good so far. "And makest thy boast of God." Well, Paul said that he didn't want to boast in anything save the Lord Jesus Christ. All good so far. What's the problem? Verse 18, "And knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law." There's nothing negative here so far. Well, sort of. He's laying it on thick, but sometimes I like to set people up. I'll ask before I teach something, who believes the Bible? And everybody raises their hands. And then after they get to know you, they raise their hands sheepishly. They're kind of like, well, I feel like you're setting me up. Well, I am. That's exactly what he's doing here, man. He is laying it on thick. Verse 19, "And art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of truth in the law." All good so far, right? "Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written." He tags that on at the end. He said, look, this is not me making something up. It's written in the Word of God. I bet that this is, if they were to rewrite that book, How to Win Friends and Influence People, there wouldn't be a chapter in there from the Apostle Paul. It should be. The Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Now, the Apostle Paul is going to demonstrate their hypocritical use of the law in short order, and it will be undeniable. He is suddenly shifting to the Jew and kindly putting him in the dock before scolding him with the facts. The dock, you know what the dock is, right? That's when you go to court, they bring you into the dock so that the charges can be read against you, and then the court proceedings. C.S. Lewis had that famous book called, it's a series of essays, but somebody put a book together. I think he's got an essay called God in the Dock, that you're putting God on trial, and that's not the way it's supposed to be. You're the one on trial. You need his forgiveness. So he's putting them on trial, and man, it's harsh. If you have never been confronted by a man like this, a man who cut you off at every angle and cut straight through the fog you attempt to throw up, no matter which way you turn, he is already ahead of you with sound arguments that make your excuses look foolish. Sometimes people argue against something, and the person they're trying to fool, the person trying to manipulate, is so good at taking their own words and reversing them on them. One time it's funny, but it's sad. What was the name of that group? Anyways, Ted Cruz, if you don't know, Ted Cruz is an excellent debater. He's kind of odd and can be a little brash and all that, but he's excellent at debating. And the Sierra Club, that's who it was. They were this big group that was fighting for climate change. And there's a video on YouTube of Ted Cruz questioning them in a Senate hearing. And man, he wears them out to the point that the man answering the questions just stops answering. He just sits and looks. Won't answer a question. Won't answer anymore. Because everything that man said, Ted Cruz took it, reversed it on him, and just slammed him with it. And he's got a whole crew of people behind him. He keeps leaning back, trying to get answers to these questions. He could say nothing correct without it being reversed on him. Finally, he just stopped answering. That's how people often look. You just look like fools. You feel silly for having offered them. Of course, he deals well with the objections and problems of both Jew and the Gentile because he lived life amongst the Greeks and he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. So he knows both sides of the story. And of course, he's filled with the Holy Spirit and he's writing under the inspiration of the Spirit. And so all that together, this is a man hard to argue against. You'd be better off just receiving the rebuke and learning from it. Paul was great at winning the ears of the Jews by starting out with ideas that appear positive to them, but that in the end lend credibility to his overall argument. The Jews are happy with their selective understanding of the Messiah and their selective use of the law, but they will become angry if you demonstrate to them from their own word that Christ is that Messiah. In verses 17 and 18, he points out the source of their religious confidence. You call yourself a Jew and rest in the law. You boast of God and therefore have developed an unmerited confidence in your ability to lead the blind. Now, they should have been able to lead the blind, but they were leading them in a ditch. They were not teaching them the truth. They were not making their proselytes became twofold the child of hell, not the child of God. That's a bit of a problem. They don't care that their proselyte will be twofold the child of hell as long as he is a proselyte. If I could just have one disciple follow me into hell, well, at least I got one. Why would you do that? Why would you not tell them the truth and set them free? They don't care. It is a special thing to be a Jew. They are God's chosen nation, not the Palestinians, not Islam. The Jews are God's people, but that does not excuse them from judgment. They need Jesus Christ like everybody else does. What a terrible place to be mentally and spiritually, to boast of such great things, not understanding my hypocritical life is actually causing people to blaspheme the very God I boast of. That is not how I want to live my life. I want to encourage people in the Lord. I don't want to discourage people from coming to the Lord. If people are going to be offended by the gospel, there's nothing you can do about that. Let it be the gospel that offends them, not our stinking attitudes. It makes a big difference. They thought, we are Jews. We rest in the law and boast of God. Therefore, it's smooth sailing for us from now until eternity. And God is trying to tell them, you are condemned and in desperate need of the Savior, the one you slew and hung on a tree. They boasted of having the oracles of God. They rested in the law, but the law proved they were all Jew and Gentile under sin. You keep boasting as though this extra advantage given you relieves you from judgment when in fact it intensifies your responsibility when judgment comes. It does the exact opposite of what you think. We must be special. God gave us His Word. Well, that is true. You are special. God did give you His Word. Romans 3 says it gave you every advantage. But that advantage comes with God's higher expectations of you, not a lowering of the expectations. And so they are struggling to put two and two together. The Apostle Paul, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, brings a stern warning to all of us concerning hypocrisy. Knowledge of the law or outward religious observance is not sufficient. The Lord sees the heart. Hypocrisy is not just a small flaw. It is a grievous sin that has serious consequences both for us and for those around us. When we preach one message and live another, we cause others to blaspheme the very name of Christ. We claim the person we claim to honor. Just be real with people. Be willing to be open about your flaws and shortcomings. It makes a world of difference for people who will do that. But also fix them. Don't ever settle with a mindset that says, it's just how I am. Let us be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. We're supposed to reflect the holiness of Jesus Christ. We're not supposed to be hypocritical to the point that people despise us. Everybody's got some level of hypocrisy in their life. But you shouldn't settle on that and say, well, it's just how I'm just, you know, it's just how it is. You know, there's nothing I can do about that. God's, what everybody likes to say, well, God's still working on me. Well, is He? Is He working, or are you just using that as an excuse to remain in a bad position? You shouldn't remain in a bad position. You need to get that fixed. You need to work on that. These Jews, or the Jews in general, it's still true. They refuse to turn to God in that way. They refuse to receive this rebuke. Now, it's still up to us to give it to them. Still up to us to teach them the truth and to tell them what the Lord says, but they despise the idea that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and that they do not have this special elevated position before God. Now, of course, not all of them, I am generalizing, but there are many Jews who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many Jews that maybe haven't come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, but live faithfully as best they can in accord with the law that they know and what's available to them. But this chapter is really going to pick apart the problems that existed at that time in Jewish society, and I'm not sure that it's any different now. There's still a great need for the Jews to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to have their sins forgiven and their souls saved. Let's pray together, and we will wrap it up there. Father, we love You. Thank You so much for loving us and being so, so good to us. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your goodness, Your mercy, Your grace, Your kindness. And Lord, we do pray that You would help to build this church, that You would shine Your favor upon it and bring people here who love Your Word and want to be faithful there too. Help us as we be faithful to You and serve You and tell people about Jesus. We pray for Miss Sheila. Help her as she travels. Pray for Kristen that You'd help her as this baby comes, that she remain healthy and have a good, smooth birth and a healthy baby. And we'll raise that child for Your honor and for Your glory. We just pray for Your guidance. We pray for wisdom. We pray for Your help. Thank You again for Your goodness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this podcast. You can learn more about our ministry by visiting www.plenteousredemption.com. You can hear more Plenteous Redemption podcast audio at www.plenteousredemption.media. Please comment below if this podcast has been a help to you. Also, inform us of future topics that would interest you. Thank you again for listening to the Plenteous Redemption podcast.